The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Well, if you would, turn with me to Luke 12. This is kind of a heavy title. What the Lord quickened me a few minutes ago was a title entitled, Every Day Could Be Your Last. Every Day Could Be Your Last. Now, Luke 12:16, He spake a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And the rich man thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, This I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, first of all, consider this guy. It wasn't, I want to buy more land. No, I'm going to pull down what I have and build greater. It's almost like an attitude of, what I have is unacceptable. I have to become more ostentatious, more grandiose, more public about my wealth. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. This is a guy talking to himself. It's in the Bible. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Stop right there. Now, how many people do you know? They may not go that length, but the attitude is, look at all that I have, all that I've worked for, all that I've inherited. Now I can just kick back and enjoy. But verse 20, but God said unto him, this night your soul shall be required of you. Or do they require your soul as a margin? Then whose things will those be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's interesting. The very night that the guy said, soul, now you can kick back. Now you can enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry. From this point on, it's leisure time. At that night, God showed up and said, not. This night, your soul is required of you. Now, what are you going to do? Where's all that stuff going to go? All the stuff you've labored for, it's going to go to abuse you, lazy playboy kids. You know, every day, this guy, I'll bet you the last thing he expected was God to show up. Can you amen? God has a way of showing up in the most inopportune moments. I would submit that this guy had an attitude problem. His attitude was, he was eternally clueless and spiritually presumptuous. He was presumptuous. He assumed that because tomorrow is going to be around, I will be around with. There was an assumption, along with a presumption, that somehow I can plan today based upon tomorrow is a guarantee. Look at Psalm. These quickened to my mind back. I didn't have time to actually turn to them. And so if you will bear with me a minute to find these passages. See, I remember where they are in my mind. And I'll write it down. Psalm 49, verse 6. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious. It ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he sees that wise men die, and likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not, beasts that perish. You know, something has always been astonishing to me. I don't understand, and maybe it's because I've been saved so long. Sometimes you get saved so long, you lose perspective of the way. But I don't understand how people can go through their entire life and pretend like they're never going to die. You know what I'm talking about? Or they live their life like death is not an option. Like there is not going to be an end. There's not going to be a point where you're going to be held accountable. I mean, most people live their life with the notion that it's just going to go on. It's just going to continue. You know, and everything, and just they live their life and they pile up goods and they pile up pleasures for self with no understanding there's going to be a point where you're going to be held accountable. Look at Daniel. This is the passage in the one-year Bible today. This guy was totally surprised. Daniel 5. This teaching is moving real fast. Moving right through my notes. I'm going to need the Holy Ghost real quick. Come on, Lord. Belshazzar, chapter 5. You know who Belshazzar was? Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. It's interesting, from chapter 4 to chapter 5, there's a considerable leap of time. And Daniel had this proximity to the leadership of Babylon all throughout his life. He was kind of a contemporary prophetic advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And his grandson comes to 4, and he has this great feast. Now, Belshazzar, we find out later on in this chapter that Belshazzar knew what had happened in the preceding chapter about 40-something years before. But the preceding chapter, his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, got full of himself, full of pride. It's an amazing passage. And he had this dream that, and Daniel interpreted, that he was going to go insane. And Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king that took the Jews captives, went insane for 7 years. He's out of his mind. I mean, so bad. They put him out in a field, and he let his fingernails grow long, and he kind of hovered in the weeds. He was just nuts. But what was amazing is after 7 years, when his sanity came back, they reinstated him back to be king again. So I don't know what the kingdom did for 7 years. But when he came back to rule, he snapped. He then understood that God was God, and he wasn't. In verse 37 of chapter 4, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways of judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Now that man, he had the revelation that when you walk in pride, God's going to get you. There is going to be a time. Well, for some reason, some years later, Belshazzar comes around. He's a king. He comes into his father's role. Belshazzar, verse 1, "The king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine." We're talking serious party here. "And while he tasted the wine," listen to this, "he commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them." Holy vessels, you know, hammered together and designed by Jehovah himself. Used in the temple for the service of Jehovah. The priests that had been ordained and had the holy ointment, the holy garments. Nebuchadnezzar stole these vessels. Apparently kept them and you know, he at least was bright enough not to mess with them. But Belshazzar, I mean, we're talking serious drunken party. 1,000 people. He said, "Hey, let's break into the cabinet and get those old golden vessels from the Jews, from the temple of the Jews." So they broke them out, brought them out, and started pouring wine in them, spreading them around. "They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, and the king and his princes and his wives, his concubines drank, and they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and iron and wood and stone." Now, stop right there. What do you think God's doing right now? I mean, you know, you don't mess with this stuff, okay? I mean, you ever see a teenager and his little sister comes in the room and she starts messing with his stuff? Yeah. Okay, so they're messing with his stuff. And for some reason, this was particularly close to God because the temple was a type and a shadow of us, the church. "So in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand." Now, what's really interesting, I used to think it was a hand. On the wall. You've heard of the phrase handwriting on the wall? You know where that came from? Right here. You ain't seen the handwriting on the wall. You know, some phrase you hear all your life, you don't know, but this is exactly... Well, it wasn't even a hand. It was fingers. Just a couple of fingers kind of lined out and held some kind of a chalk or something, began to scrawl on the wall. Why are they watching? This fingers just appeared and began to scratch out these words. And I love the way King James reads this. Listen. "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote upon against the candlestick over on the plaster on the wall of the king's house. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." It was a part of a hand. Listen to King James. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. He was absolutely freaked. Now, you know what? I have to say, I would be too. So he cried aloud, bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. The king spake to the wise men, whoever can read this writing and show me the interpretation will be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold around his neck, and be third ruler of the kingdom. And they all came in, but they couldn't read the writing. You know, you'd think by now they'd have fired these guys in the book of Daniel. I mean, all the way from the beginning of the book, they never could do it. It's like they always end up bringing Daniel. He always interprets it, you know, all the way through the book. But anyway, they're coming in, they're doing their best, and they can't read it, you know, clueless. So finally, as you know the story, somebody comes up and reminds him, in fact, it was his wife. She says, oh, don't you remember there was this guy named, they call Belteshazzar. Interesting, sounded like his name, Daniel. And he helps your grandfather interpret dreams. Really, the rendering is his grandfather. And so call him in. So they brought Daniel. Well, you know, the interesting, by now, Daniel is an old man. Okay, he is. He's been around. I mean, this is chapter 5. But he's not impressed anymore. He was raised up high in the ranks of Nebuchadnezzar. This is a couple of kings later. So he says, Daniel, grant you all these wonderful words. Verse 10, 16, I've heard of you. You can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you'll be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold around your neck, and be third ruler in the kingdom. You don't forget, he already had been. He already been there. So Daniel said to the king, let your gifts be to yourself. Give your rewards to somebody else. You know, when I read that, I thought, you know, that's one of the reasons I think he moved in. You see that? He wasn't impressed with stuff. He wasn't impressed with honor. He wasn't impressed with what the world could give him. He had his heart somewhere else. And that's one of the reasons he probably carried this anointing, this gifting. His heart was otherwise. So he said, I'll read the writing to the king, and I'll make known to him the interpretation. And you, king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom in majesty and glory and honor. The majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, and whom he slew he would, whom he kept alive, and whom he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up with pride, and hardened in pride, he was deposed from his throne, and they took his glory, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like beasts. That's when he went insane. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with the grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of heaven, and that he appoints over it whom he will. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You knew. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and concubines, you drank wine in them, and you praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, and iron, and wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose all your ways you've not glorified. You know, you got to hand it to Daniel. I mean, the king brings him in. He really wasn't expecting this little sermon. You know, he just said, I understand you can interpret the writing. Well, Daniel said, well, before I do that, I have a little sermonette for you. I mean, he just blasts the guy. Just stand before the king and speaks the truth, calls him. He just says, you're just full of pride. You're clueless. You're presumptuous. History is condemned to repeat itself because you did not learn. And then he went on to interpret it. And basically, the interpretation was, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is given to the Persians. This... Now remember in Luke 12? The day the guy said, now I can eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's taken care of. Kick back. I've labored for years. And that night, God showed up and said, nope, not wrong. Wrong. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. It's over. Well, it's the same thing here. This guy, because he was surrounded with 1,000 drunken compatriots, assumed, because he had all these people around him, and he was content and set up, he just assumed tomorrow's guaranteed. So God did the weirdest thing, and the prophet rebuked him. And that very night, verse 30, in that night, Belshazzar, The king of the Chaldeans was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. He was 62 years old. You know, the teaching is every day can earn a man. Those of us who get in these things called automobiles and drive on this place called the Houston Freeway, would you not agree that every day could be your last? And it's not in the power of your hand. Like I said a few weeks ago, lady close to this church, known by a number of people in the church, was killed just a few blocks from here because of somebody else. Do you realize when you're driving on a two-lane road, 60, 70 miles an hour, your hand, your life is in other people's hands, because anybody could swerve right in front of you the last second, and there you go. Look at 2 John 8, a few more places. I would submit that the majority of people are just like the rich man in Luke 12, are just like Belshazzar. Clueless, presumptuous, partying, right? Belshazzar speaks of somebody that's just living for the day, party down, do it. The rich man speaks of somebody that's caught up, working hard, always so that he can progress and get to the point where he doesn't have to deal with anything. 2 John 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Is that how your versions read? Huh? Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Verse 12. For if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides which he's built thereupon, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work will be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Lord, I pray you would make real to us by the Spirit the reality that every day could be a Lord, we have no promise of tomorrow. Tomorrow's a gift. Lord, we ask, Lord, you would beyond the presumptuous self-sufficientness of who we are and impact upon us the reality of this truth, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Lord, this world is so ruled, so under the control of spirit beings that want to lull us into a warmness, Lord. A mist, a fog, a haze, where we can't see, we're beyond of just a few feet. We have no clear, eternal perspective. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Peek through the haze today. Peek through the fog. Stamp eternity on our eyeballs, Jesus. We can walk soberly and righteously and godly in this world, bearing fruit. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul really understood this. It's like he had a revelation, and he had something in him that was passionate about impressing this upon people. He was fanatical about this principle. You know, I really believe in these days it takes extraordinary effort to stay awake in the Spirit. It takes something extraordinary. The deception is so great. I mean, I'm not kidding. The average believer is deceived. In my experience, the average born-again believer in the United States, it seems, is deceived to some degree in their walk. And the blame is on the preachers. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Paul was so concerned. 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. I have in my margin rendering here, I have the letters TBN. Every wind of doctrine. Tell me, what is it that breaks through the haze? What is it that clears the fog? What is it that blows away the mist? It makes everything crystal clear. Let's talk about in the natural realm. Okay, like in the morning when it's foggy and misty and hazy and polluted. And then you have some of those days, like last few days, we've had a couple of gorgeous days this week. You know, where the humidity was low and there was just crystal clear as this blue sky. Well, what happened? A strong wind came through. Am I right? I mean, even here in Pasadena. And then the sun burns off the mist, right? And for a couple of days, it's clear and crisp, and everybody kind of lifted up. You know, no haze, no, you know, it's nothing more depressing than to go a week or two with just overcast skies. So how do we access the sun? How in the spirit does the sun shine through? What does it take to bring sunlight into our life to blow away the mist? Where everything's crystal clear. Here, let me show you, in fact, in the spirit realm, Isaiah 33 will show you a perfectly crystal clear day. You want to see one? Isaiah 33, this is a day where everything's clear. Verse 17, your eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold what? The land, no haze, no fog. You know, I remember one time we were kids. This was so, we did this. We would always drive to North Carolina. And one year, my dad said, we're going to go to Chattanooga, Tennessee, on the way to North Carolina. And we're going to stop off at Lookout Mountain. Y'all have been to Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee? And there's this famous place on Lookout Mountain where you can get up and you can see seven states from this one point. We thought this was such a great deal. We're all excited. And when we went back then, New Orleans, when we were kids, you could actually call Exxon or Shell. You could call them, and they would send you a free map. And you would tell them where you were going and where you were going to end up. And they would send you a map with a route plotted. It was fun. It was free. These things cost $2 or $3 now. So we, each one of my brothers, we would all get the map. And, of course, my dad, you know, he's going to drive the way he's going to drive. But we would have our little routes, you know. So we had a map for New Orleans, I think Memphis and Chattanooga. So we're all excited. We were going to go to Lookout Mountain. I'll never forget. We got in the car. We're driving. Typical 60s type deal. Station wagon. Mom and Dad in the front. Four boys in the back and a big German Shepherd dog in the very back. And we're driving. And we finally get near Tennessee to Lookout Mountain. In fact, we'd stayed the night before in Memphis with my uncle. Well, guess what? I mean, not just foggy, it was rainy foggy. So we got there, and we insisted on getting out of the car and climbing up that thing. If you've ever been there, this is long. We got all the way to the top to see the seven states. Guess what we could see? Just barely 100 yards ahead of it. And we looked out mountain. Years later, we did go back. And I think we went off the route dead, so we're going to try it this time. Caught it. You know, a lot of our lives are like that. We just can't see 100 yards before our face spiritually. You know, we're just kind of clueless. Wow, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what's going on. We just have no direction. My people perish for lack of what? Wait, that's right. But there's another verse. Wait a minute. Y'all good, but I wasn't the one I was wanting to quote. Where there's no vision, the people... Well, there's two verses. My people perish. I didn't even link them before. There it is. Where there's no vision, the people perish. The computer brain just, you know. So how do we get where we can see the land from? How do you get where you can see into eternity? As Steve Hill's mentor, Linda Ray Hill said, eternity stamped in your eyeballs. How do we get there? What does it take to get eternity stamped? Well, you get up and you know that, as one writer once put it, each day's choices, you're pressing the pedals on the organ of life that reverberate into eternity. That every day's choices echo into eternal consequences. How do you live there? You know how? Well, you're told just a few verses before this one. Right here. Look at the context. Look at verse 15. The promise is verse 17. Your eyes will see the king. They'll behold the land far off. Well, look at the promise. Y'all need a Bible? Read the Bible in Bible study. Isaiah 33:15. Look at this. He that walks righteously, 33:15, he that walks righteously, speaks uprightly, despises the gains of oppressions, shakes his hands at the holding of bribes, stops his ears from hearing of blood, shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Now, let's stop and look at this a minute. I would submit this is the key to blowing away the fog in your life, to living with crystal clear eternal perspective. It's right here. In other words, shut down the worldly inputs. Stop your ears from hearing of blood. You know, you don't have to read everything in the paper. Just because the news is on, you don't have to hear about the latest murder, crime. It seems like that's what the news is. They shouldn't call it the news. They should call it the olds, the bads. Because it's always bad, old stuff. Somebody died. A plane full of people crashed. Like a van killed. So many people died in Iraq. What's so sad about this war? There's really a lot of good things going on over there. There really are. Even some extremely liberal senators have come over, gone over, and they've come back and had to admit it's a lot better. But you know, all you hear in the news? Somebody died. Somebody died. Well, hello, it's a war. Somebody dies. Can you imagine it's a World War II? Well, we had somebody die in Guam and Guadalcanal and taking Iwo Jima and, you know, and defeating Rama. You know, by the man, if they reported the daily death toll through World War II, we'd have given up in 1943. Fortunately, back then they just had newsreels at the end of movies, you know. But now this, anyway, there, it's just frustrating. The hearing of bloods. You know, we're not to allow anything in our ears because it can affect your spirit. It grieves your spirit. Or look at this. Shut your eyes from seeing evil. There's a lot of stuff we shouldn't let in the eye gate. Just seeing stuff that's violence and destruction and, you know, all these movies that come out now. Just so much violence. I can't stomach that stuff. I don't like it. It grieves my spirit. I don't like to be around stuff that grieves me. It just takes away my peace. Why would you go when you're at peace, pay money to go see something, you have no peace when you get out? You're all emotionally worked up for entertainment. I'm sorry. I'm just not my cup of tea. It just doesn't make sense to me. I like a movie once in a while. I kind of like them when you kind of end up a little bit more peaceful than when you started. Or more encouraged rather than devastated and horrified and, or you saw all kind of lewd in your images or heard all kind of blasphemous. You have to go and repent, walking out going, forgive me, break it, break it. I mean, it's silly. But, you know, most of the stuff out there is garbage. Hello? But here's, it's in the Word. He that walks righteously, speaks uprightly, doesn't, look at the gain, despise the gain of oppression, shakes his head. In other words, he's not greedy. That's what it's saying. He's not all in for money, everything, money, money, money. You know? Responsible, good steward. Nothing wrong with money, but it's not an overpowering, oppressive greed. Love of money is the root of all evil. Just to blind everything else. You've learned to walk sanctified. Stop your ears when you hear. I was with someone recently, and they weren't a member of this church. And they told me about someone else I know that's in a ministry, not this one. They said, well, you know, they really hurt my feelings. And they really did me wrong. And then they proceeded to tell me, I put my hand up, I said, please, don't say anything. And they said, why not? I said, because I'm neither part of the problem or the solution. I do not want to hear it. That person's a friend of mine. They may have done you wrong. I don't need to be privy to that. And I mean, it kind of stopped the guy because I could tell the guy had kind of told the story a few times to different people, you know. He was kind of on a roll here, telling his deal. And I just said, no, I don't want to hear it. I thought, you know, how many times in my life I was privy to that kind of stuff. And then I had to carry it and I picked up a third party judgment against somebody over here for offense that wasn't. Amen. I said, please don't tell me. Well, then later on in the conversation, this brother shared that there was an unresolved thing between him and he'd been to his spiritual authority and it wasn't being worked out. And then I said, well, now, if you want me to be part of the solution, then at some point I'll be willing to hear the problem. In other words, if you want to draw me in, because I could be a mediator in this situation, given my role, I could possibly mediate and bring peace, fine. Then I'm willing to hear it, but not otherwise. You know, I think we need to learn to do that. Can I amen? And we need to learn to do that in all kinds. We need to literally put up our hand. And so it says, stops his ears from hearing of blood. Stop your ear from hearing of stuff. No, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that, please. Because if you tell me, my ear is going to go to my heart. It's going to affect my emotions. need my memory back. I'm going to lose my peace. And I'm going to have to do spiritual warfare and repent just to get back where I was before you spoke. So please don't speak. But I'm telling you, the biggest enemy is the media. It's prolific. It's prolific. And every opportunity I have, and I don't seem to have a whole lot of them, because I seem to run them off, but to preach the word in different places, I rail against the TV. Rail against it. Because it's sickening. Somehow that statistic, there's 72 homosexual characters now in mainline television. I read an article the other day. It says homosexuality and perversion of homosexuality has become so commonplace in the media, in corporations, all over our culture, that a homosexual was lamenting, it was written by a homosexual, lamenting that he was now taken for granted. That's what he's saying. He says, we're not anything special. We're just kind of like, we've been absorbed by the culture. We're just kind of the new thing. And I thought, how sick! But you know, our culture is dumbing down. Dumbing down, accepting. Or shutting your eyes from seeing evil. Now, I'm going to tell you, here's the truth. Why in the world would you want to shut your eyes from something that is enticing or enjoyable or pleasurable to the eyes? Now, I'm not talking about something maybe blatantly evil. I'm just talking about worldly stuff. There's an incentive to not allow data of the world to come in your eyes. You know what it is? It's verse 17. Because if you will shut your eyes from seeing your evil, look at verse 17, then your eyes will see the king. Do you see that? I don't think you can see both. I don't think you can have your eyes open to evil and then look at, you're going to look to the king, it's going to be fuzzy and foggy and misty in the spirit. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty and behold the land very far. I really believe he's speaking there of looking into the spirit at the horizon. There is a horizon, folks. And for those who have eyes to see, can see it in the spiritual realm, and live life knowing at any point they could cross the horizon to the other side. God wants us to look beyond while we see the things that are, well, in fact, look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 4. While we look not at the things which are temporal, but the things which are eternal. There it is. 2 Corinthians 4:18. You there? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's an amazing verse. We're not looking at what we see. We're looking at what we can't see. He's literally saying, don't look at what you can see. Look at what you can't see, because what you can see is temporal, passing away. What you can't see is eternal. Keep your eyes on what you can't see. Look beyond what you can see. Belshazzar and the rich man were looking at what they could see. Right? The party. The possessions. And they were surprised when the day of reckoning came overnight. Boom! Whereas if you're looking beyond at what you can't see, you won't be surprised. The Holy Spirit, I believe, will show us things to come. We don't have to walk in fear or panic. We can understand. Do you know, people that really are close to the Lord are never surprised by anything. Nothing surprises them. They're not living in panic. Living in the Spirit. Nothing shocks them. Nothing freaks them out. Well, Paul understood this. And this is the last place we're going to look. Chapter 5, verse 1. Close this out. Every day could be your last. Paul understood. And he was passionate about getting people to recognize the immediate and right choices. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. From this house we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality may be swallowed of life. Now, what in the world is he talking about? It is some strange language. House. Anybody know what he's talking about? House there? What's he talking about? House. Your body. He says, we are in a body, but this body, there's something in us that's groaning in this body. How many are groaning in your body? longing to be clothed with a body where you don't groan anymore. You know, in heaven, when the alarm clock goes off, you go, yes, every day. The other day at Yell's house, I was sitting there with Rick, and Chaz was standing there and says, Daddy, watch. And he just took off running, just all the way down to the street, came running all the way back. Daddy, your granddaddy used to be, yeah, really, Daddy? He took off running again. And all the way back. You remind me of our dog, BB. Our other two dogs just kind of look at her. BB runs these massive circles. And I'm sitting there looking at Chaz, and I'm thinking, you know, amen? When I was a kid, I loved run and jump. Verse 4, being burdened, not with being we've been unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality. There is a point, guys. There is a place that we are going to have bodies that can run and jump, walk through walls. You can eat, walk through the wall, and it doesn't strain through. It stays with you. I believe move at the speed of thought. I don't know if I've ever given a sermon about glorified bodies, but there's a lot in the scripture about glorified bodies. We will be on this planet, and there will be mortals in this earth. There will be many, many, many people in the world that will live mortal lives. We will be immortal beings. And like I shared at the retreat, wasn't it? The revelation that Norman shared, that we will be busy for 1,000 years. I thought, I don't know what we'd be doing, polishing the silver. Who knows? But no. Possibly bringing, take 1,000 years to get this earth cleaned up from the domination of the evil one who had it for 6,000. Now, Paul is saying here, all of this is about the body. He says, verse 6, therefore we're confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we're confident and willing to say, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Did you know that the moment you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord? See, you are not your body. Aren't you glad? You are a spirit being inhabiting a body. The body is passing away. The spirit being is forever. Will live. You will always be who you are. I will always be Chris for eternity. I may get a new name, but I'll always be me with the memories. So Paul's trying to say, look, don't get so caught up in this body and in this soul that you lose sight of eternity, because you could be absent from this body in a millisecond. And you know, I believe if any one of us would be absent from the body just for a moment, you'd see how things really are in this room right now. Out-of-body experiences are scriptural. Now, you know, in the occult world, this thing called out-of-body experiences. But there is and everything in the occult is a counterfeit of the biblical. But in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about, I knew a man, whether in the body or out, I don't know. You all remember the verse? He says, and such a one was caught up to the third heaven and heard words, literally the word rendered, could not be expressed with normal language, and saw things. Out-of-body experiences are legitimate. And once in a while, God will allow someone to step out of their body and see the way things really are. I've had two. And both were in the context, one was in the context of deep anguish. And the other was in the context of just a quiet time. About, 15 years. And in both times, I remember the second time, the one when I was in a quiet time in my room at my old home. When we were at church, we had been at church about a year. And I was praying, and it was an absolutely still moment. Dead stillness, quietness. And the Lord was gracious, and he took me in the spirit. And I remember thinking, man, this room is crowded. I remember thinking that. This room is crowded. And in the natural, it was nobody was there. It was kind of quiet in the middle of the day. The street was kind of dead quiet. The sunlight was streaming. You could see the dust in the sunlight, just dead still. I didn't have any animals in the house then, just stillness. But when I went in the spirit, it was crowded in the room. I heard all these voices. It was very much going on, a lot going on. And then I came back and I thought, Lord, I'm blind, clueless, and presumptuous. What's really going on in the spirit? Why is it in the spirit? Amen? And if it was crowded in that room, how much more crowded it is in this room, particularly when the saints are here. So this is how Paul closes the thought. Look at this. I want to show you his passion. Folks, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he's done. Now, you know, folks, one day we're going to stand before Jesus, and what you did in this body, you will be judged for eternity, to good or bad. When we allow the things of the world to blind us, to cause us to walk in the mist of darkness, to be obscured from eternal, and then we make temporal choices while we look at the things which are seen and not at the things which are not seen, then we are going to be judged accordingly. Look to yourselves, to 2 John, that we lose not those things that we brought, but that we receive a full reward. 1 Corinthians 3, there'll be wood, hay, and stubble of gold, silver, and precious stone. Every day we are determining eternal consequence by our choices. And so Paul's saying, look, we're going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment. It's not a judgment seat where you go to hell or heaven. No, that's the judgment seat where you'll be meted out your eternal pace, proximity, power. In verse 11, Paul says, knowing therefore, this is so powerful, I want you to see this. Look at this. Knowing therefore, how do your versions read? The what? The terror. How about this a minute? We persuade. I want to ponder on that a minute. Paul says, get this. He says, your judgment for eternity is being determined by your choices in your body now. And you're going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ is a place of terror. Do you understand? Not terror in the sense of eternal banishment from his presence, but terror in the sense if we finally come to terms with the consequences of our choices, we finally see it all come, we say, oh, it was true. What I sowed, when I sowed to the Spirit, I will reap life eternal. What I sowed to the flesh, I reap corruption. When I chose to live in an obscure, fuzzy, temporal, foggy life because of beholding the things that are seen rather than the things that are not seen, the eternal, and I will receive in my body. I don't know what all that means. But I do know that it's real and true, that terror down inside of us. That's called the fear. Amen? The fear of the Lord is to what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's all stand. Jesus, every day will be your last. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these faithful saints here today. I thank you for your anointing. Wasn't sure there in the beginning if it was going to come as I taught the word, but you're faithful. And Lord, I pray that you would impress on every one of us, myself and everyone here, the awesome reality of the Spirit. We wouldn't be fools like Belshazzar, like the rich man. Presumptuous, clueless, and then surprised that it all came to a head far sooner than they planned. Lord, I believe there are those here that will live out their full life like a stalk of wheat to full fruition. And there are others that may be cut off before their time. Lord, whatever causes us to live every like it's the last. Tomorrow, when we get up, Lord, we would be serious and sober and vigilant, watchful into prayer, knowing the enemy are like a lion seeks whom he can devour. Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to turn our heart from the things of evil, our eyes. Thank you for the blood that washes our eyes clean. Can you amen? Thank you for the blood that cleans our ears. Thank you that we can confess how we've given ground to the things of the temporal. And we can repent. And Lord, we can be forgiven. And you can renew our eyesight. Hallelujah. You say, come and wash your eyes with balm. You can see. So Lord, I pray right now, come Holy Spirit, convict every one of us. want you right now to confess to the Lord the ways you've allowed your eyes and your ears and your heart to cause you to live in a closed-in, foggy, misty world where the eternal things are not preeminent. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Say, Jesus, forgive me. For the mining of the flesh is death. For you are dead, the Bible says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, let your mind dwell on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, then shall you appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your deeds, which are upon this body, on this earth. Lord, forgive us. Just confess your sin right now. Confess the tendencies to fill your mind and emotion with the things that titillate, tantalize, and blind, obscure, evidenced by impatient, presumptuous thinking we're going to live forever, instead of watchful unto prayer and sober and filled with the fear of the Lord and just grateful for each day you put on us. Come, Lord, we ask forgiveness. Now I pray for the blood of Jesus to come and wash every eyeball. Come, blood of Jesus, wash every eye, wash every ear, wash every heart. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes in your mercy, eyes to the Spirit, things of eternity, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Lord, we confess that without you, we're stuck in clay. We're stuck and blind, Jesus. We pray you reach down and you grab a hold of us and you pull us out of the muck because we can't do it ourselves. Can there an amen? Lord, you come and disparage our way. You come and prevent us. Lord, we are our own worst enemy. You come and protect us from our very selves, Lord. Father, you come and dissuade us from our own deceptions. Father, you come and be Lord over us and help us, Lord, because so much of us resists you. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy. Reach out your hand to the Lord right now. Come on, reach out your hand to him. Come, Lord, grab a hold of our hand. We're just little children here. Just grab a hold of our hand and guide us through the darkness. Take a hold of our hand, Lord, and walk us through life.
I want to see the eyes of my heart, Lord. The eyes of my heart.
Thank you, Lord.
High lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. For we sing holy, holy, holy. Lift up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power. We sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.
Thank you, Lord.
I want to see.
Yes, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
Thank you, Lord.
High, high and lit up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
I want to see.
Oh, Lord, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, oh, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, you make a way, Lord. Holy, holy, Lord,
you make a way.
Make a way, Lord, your spirit shines a light every day and every night.
As we look to you, Jesus,
you show us the way. Oh, open our eyes, O Lord.
Help us see.
Help us see. Help us see, Lord. Open our eyes, O Lord. Shine your light.
Shine your light. If I take a deep breath tonight, the Holy Spirit now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, just blow the Holy Ghost in the room. All the mist away. Obfuscation, all the smog, confusion. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Here, black and white. To love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy strength. Bless thyself. Help us. You're so good. You turn everything around. Amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.